Okay, Rabbi, I think you can begin. Always a pleasure to have Rabbi Wigtag, our regular Sunday morning Torah in Motion teacher, who always kicks off the week. And Bakasha.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi Jay. I listened to on and on some of the other shiurim. I'm not sure some of what I'm saying will dovetail with them, and some of it will be different. I think that was the goal of the UMU, their different approaches. And I need to share my screen, and I think I downloaded. Give me a second. I closed my screen instead of opening it. Give me 1 second. I just opened the link. You sent the link to the chat, right?
I just put the link in the chat. I don't know what happened to.
I can open up from your chat. I just closed my file. Here we go. Here we go. Okay, here we are. That's it. That was good. Okay, that's good. Make this bigger. Okay, there we are. I can share them. We can start in 1 second. Find it. Why don't I see it? Oh, Shaw Williams. There we are. I don't find my. I forgot why I don't see my screen. Second.
We just see you regular. You haven't hit the share button yet.
Yeah, but I'm trying to figure out why I can't. I'm trying to hit share, but it doesn't show up on my.
Are you a host?
Yeah. He is co-host.
Share,
yeah.
But I don't see the file. Oh, maybe here it is. That's it. No, share. Here it is. Okay, that's it. Am I not? Okay.
You're on. Okay,
okay,
there we go.
Someone asked me. I mean, someone remind me. If they know a song about let's nash a humitash, let's nash a humitash now, something like him and that was just like that. When I grew up, that was a song. I don't know, Jay, you remember that?
Yes.
Yes, it says and nash some humitash.
I actually don't, but okay, but I don't like humitash.
People my age, you're very young, Jay.
But that's
Jay,
the song. That's the song.
But I have several witnesses from the 60s, remember? and the explanation why a triangle cookie. Because Haman's hat was just like that. That's the pasuk. Now, how did that happen? I'm not sure what came first, but usually if there's a mitzvah of the holiday, it has to do with the holiday. We eat matzah on Pesach because, or Chagah Matzot, because that reminds us how we left Egypt, you know, being in a rush, the whole thing. If I look at the Megillah and look, what are the customs of the Megillah according to the Megillah? Not all the historical ones that, the previous year talked about getting drunk and chaos and pouring Torah and things like that. If I'm looking in the Megillah itself, how we celebrate the holiday, there's no doubt one of the central mitzvot is Mishloach Manot. And therefore, there's got to be some connection between Mishloach Manot and the story, but there is none. It makes sense that the classic answer is that's Edina and a holiday. Once you make a holiday, how do you have a holiday? You give gifts to the poor and you send Mishloach Manot. And I always like to bring the pasuk from Ezra and Rosh Hashanah. What do you call it? But there was, it's Mishloach Manot Le'in Nachondo, the people didn't have. The idea of Mishloach Manot Ish L'Re'eyu, that's the phrase we're going to build on, which is going to be emphasized. There's got to be something about that that must relate to the holiday. Now, so in today's class, I'm going to suggest an answer, and I'm going to base my answer on the Megillah and Nevuah of Zechariah. And I'm going to make a bold assumption that the author of Megillat Esther, we're not sure who it is. One of the questions in the chat I saw before is, who wrote the Megillah? We don't know who wrote the Megillah. It seems to be written after the events, like a generation or two later because of the opening line. Is it Anshei Knesset HaGdolah? Was written in Israel? Was it written in Persia? That's a good question. But there's two things which everyone agrees on. That God is hidden, but it's a book, but it's canonized, which means God is there, but he's hidden. Without doing the whole shir, my main point is the media is the message. If God wants us to find God in our history, if especially when you're living in exile and God is hidden, but man's job and Am Yisrael's job is to see the hand of God in history, the way we do it is by looking for it. So by hiding God, writing a story, purposely hiding God in a story where the goal is to find God, the fancy word is called obfuscation, I'm purposely hiding something so the reader finds it. And therefore, the media is the message. It's not only, the message isn't, God is in this story, I'm hiding him, but you have to find him. But the message of Am Yisrael throughout its history, especially in exile, is how do you find God when he's hidden? It's called living in Nistar. If you don't look for God, you won't find him. If you do look for God, you will find him. But you have to leave breadcrumbs. So it's not just God's hiding in the story itself. The message of the Megillah is not just for the story of Purim itself, but how to live as Jews in exile, or even in the land of Israel when the Shekhinah is not with us. When the Shekhinah isn't Nigla, when it's not obvious, it's Nistar, when it's hidden. If you don't look for God, you won't find him. And our job is to look for God, and sort of the way the Megillah is written goes in that direction. Now, I'm going to make the other bold assumption, which I'm going to refer to as breadcrumbs. If the author of the Megillah wants the reader to get the message through the study of the book, not by reading the book, but by analyzing the book. You understand the difference? Sometimes you write a book and you get the message by reading the book. Sometimes you get the message by analyzing the book. And that's almost all the books in Tanakh are about. We study the book to find this message. Then I'm assuming that just like the author wants the reader to find God and therefore hides God, the author also assumes the reader knows the most recent prophets, if not all the prophets, and knows Chumash. And as Rabbi Silber mentioned, you can't miss the connections to the Yosef story. Because the author is purposely, there's no doubt about it, is alluding to the Yosef story. You can argue why. But clearly, there are allusions to that story. There's also very clear allusions to the Navi Zechariah. And again, in the Yosef story, God is hidden, but Yosef finds God. In other words, even though God doesn't appear to be there, Yosef finds God everywhere. That might be a similar message in the Megillah. But in the same way, I'm assuming that the author of the Megillah assumes that the reader knows Zechariah, and the reader who knows Zechariah is going to put two and two together. If you don't know Zechariah, or if you're drunk, you wouldn't notice it. Now, let's read first in the Megillah and see the custom in Mishloach Manot, how central it is to the holiday. And we're going to talk about the two letters that are sent at the end of the Megillah, the first letter and the second letter. What's the first letter? It's in Perek Tet. And then, basically, Mordechai, later Esther, writes letters to all the Jews in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to keep, make this holiday on the 14th and the 15th every year. And it says, on the same days we rested from enemies, and the month to turn from Yagon to Simcha, from sorrow to happiness, and Evel Yom Tov. And here's the main mitzvot, to make these days Yimei Mishteh V'Simcha, holidays, celebrations, and Mishloach Manot Ish L'Re'ehu U'Matot L'Avyonim. Again, Matot L'Avyonim is classic. Every holiday has that need, even Masechet Shabbat. Even on Shabbat, there's always a mitzvah to take care of the poor. That's why Masechet Shabbat begins with an Ani, with a poor man standing outside the house. Remember, we teach the laws of Hotzah by example of a person giving food to a balabait, an owner of a home, giving food to a poor person outside the store. But the chidush is, what's here in red, Mishloach Manot Ish L'Re'ehu. What's that have to do with the story? Now, and then again, we're told, Kimo V'Kibla Yehudim, if it says that the Jews kept it, obviously they didn't keep it, otherwise we would have to, in other words, when you say everyone's keeping it, that's already indicating that had difficulty getting it accepted, that's why we're going to have to send a second letter. Now, the big questions again are, why an eternal celebration? I understand the people of Shushan, if this is a one-time celebration for the people of Shushan, for the people in the Persian Empire, for that generation, fine. What makes it eternal? It's not easy to make an eternal holiday. Again, and why sending presents leash to your friends, not just to poor people? And the main thing is why the need for the second letter. Now, what's in the second letter? These are the last couple of minutes of Megillah. No one has patience to pay attention, but pay attention. Now they're in charge. They write a letter with all the authority of the Persian Empire to keep this letter of Purim, the second letter of Purim. In other words, in Pshat, it doesn't mean Megillat Esther. That's definitely not Pshat, because it says in a minute what the Megillat Esther is going to be. The first letter was sent. The second letter, we'll see in a minute, is to make sure they keep the first letter. Listen carefully. That's not the introduction to the letter. That's the content of the letter. The letter contains Divrei Shalom Ve'emet. We have no idea what that means. I can understand the opening line of the letter to say Divrei Shalom Ve'emet, and then, like, you know, hello, how are things doing, and get to the detail. But here, the entire content of the letter is Divrei Shalom Ve'emet. And a reader unaware of Zecharia would have no way to understand what that means. When you read Zecharia, as we'll do in a minute, I think the allusion will be quite clear, especially when we continue reading. Okay? Why are we sending Divrei Shalom Ve'emet? To make sure they keep the laws of Purim at the right time, just like Mordechai and Esther did in the first letter. It was to explain to the people the customs of the first letter, we send the second letter of Divrei Shalom Ve'emet, and this gives it away. And with the same authority or with the same background as the Jews have kept upon themselves, just like the Jews accepted upon themselves the laws of the fast days and days of crying out, under the same authority or maybe for the same underlying reason, we're going to keep the laws of Purim. Remember, to start a new Jewish holiday, that takes a lot of chutzpah, but it takes something major has to happen. There's plenty of holidays in the Bible. For the rabbis to institute a new holiday requires something significant. So what was the custom? The first custom the Jews took upon themselves after the first temple was destroyed was to fast on what's called the four fast days. Called Divrei Atzmaut V'Sakatam, that Zecharia talks about. Everyone knows there are four fast days instituted. Remember the destruction of the first temple. Begins with the 10th of Tevet, when they put the siege on the city in year 9 of Tzidkiyahu. When the walls were breached, which we celebrate in the month of Tammuz, we set on the 17th. And then on the day the temple was destroyed, 7th, 8th, or 9th, or 10th of Av, and later Tzum Gedalia, when that was the end of the people of the final remnant. But those four fast days were instituted in Babylon in exile. We have proof of that from the Nabi Zecharia. And the question is, why send Divrei Shalom Ve'emet? And I want to connect that to the Mitzvot of Purim. Okay, now, what's the connection to Zecharia? First of all, I'll just quote Ibn Ezra to show you, so I'm not making it up. Ibn Ezra points out what's Divrei Atzmaut, Aoniskarim B'Sefer Zecharia, which we're going to read very soon, which are Tammuz, Av, Tishrei, and Tevet, the four famous fast days we mentioned. And the reason is, just like the Jews took upon themselves those fast days to fast under the same authority or maybe for some underlying reason, the Jews would take it upon themselves to rejoice. Okay. And that's, I wrote here in English what we just said. Now, who's the prophet Zecharia in the Second Temple period? Look, this is a pasuk that Zecharia's, that Ibn Ezra is referring to. In the end of chapter 8 of Zecharia, there's a question sent from Babylonia, we'll see very soon. But he says, this is the word of God, these four fast days, Soma Revi, Soma Chamishi, Soma Shvi, and Soma Siri, will be for Yudah, for the house of Yudah, for time of rejoicing, okay? Special time, and they have to love Emet V'Shalom. We're going to do this, we'll get to this pasuk in its context in a minute. But I have four fast days. I have Divrei Tzumot V'Sakatam and Divrei Shalom Ve'emet. Okay? Those are breadcrumbs. Okay, understand my analogy? If I'm hiding something and I want the reader to find it, it can't be that when the Megillah ends that Mordechai and Esther send Divrei Shalom Ve'emet in order to keep the holidays of Purim that they're instituting. Just like we kept the fast days, then here we have the four fast days they're referring to, and Divrei Shalom Ve'emet, and therefore, in my opinion, assuming that the author of the Megillah is assuming that this audience knows Nevuah Zecharia, which is the most recent Nevuah the people of exile recently received, like a generation earlier, and assuming if the message has to be studied and found through, not by reading the Megillah, but by studying the Megillah and comparing it to that text, then I think this is a breadcrumb that's left that the author wants us to find and tie them together. Now I have to see how does Ish L'Re'eu, how is that going to relate to the Nevuah Zecharia? Okay, so let's go back to the, this is our methodology we talked about. What is the author of Esther assuming about our knowledge, not just of Tanakh, but especially of Zecharia, and how it relates to Purim? And of course, we have to consider the date. I'm not going to get into the missing years of Bayit Sheni. We did a whole series on that. But I'm going to assume the logical conclusion that fits Tanakh perfectly and fits outside history to the T, that Achashverosh is the king between Daryavesh and Artashasta. In other words, the Jews return, have the right to return under King Cyrus, the famous Cyrus Declaration. It's described in the book of Ezra. Given the right to build the temple, there's a building freeze. There's another king who's not mentioned in Tanakh, by the name of Cambyses. Then there's Darius the Great, there's Ardaryavesh. When they break ground on the second temple, he understood perfectly. Then there's Ahasuerus should beat Xerxes, then it fits nicely, and then Artaxerxes when Ezra comes is a generation afterwards. Now, the Nebuah of Zechariah is going to be during the reign of Dariavesh, and we got the stairs written, the reign of Ahasuerus. And therefore, if there's a book written, the Meach Ahasuerus, or soon after, maybe in time of Anshei Knesset HaGadol, in time of Ezra, so it makes sense that people would be aware of this Nebuah of Zechariah. Okay, I'm not going to go to, I'm leaving for the source sheet, if anyone wants to understand, Seder Olam, another topic for today. Okay, just a quick review of the events, which are important. The first year of Koresh, the King Koresh allows the Jews throughout the empire, in all 127, big, in the entire Persian empire, that later Ahasuerus takes over, all the Jews in the entire empire, Vivachem b'cholamo, God should be with him, he can go to Yerushalayim and build God's house, and anyone who doesn't come can send gifts. And the famous line is the King Koresh took out the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash, the Nebuchadnezzar had stolen or pillaged from the Beit HaMikdash and put into his own palace. Koresh went to Nebuchadnezzar's palace, took out the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash and gave it to the Jews. And therefore, in Pshat, the kelim of the Beit HaMikdash are back in Yerushalayim. Pshuto shel mikra. No, which means when the rabbis say the kelim kelim shonim in the Megillah is referring to the kelim of Beit HaMikdash, that's not simple pshat. That's a thematic pshat that there's some connection between the Beit HaMikdash, which you can't miss in Megillah, even though it might not be historically true, it's thematically right on the mark. Now, after Koresh allows the Jews to return, there's a building freeze, they don't get off the ground, and the local population hires lobbyists. From the time of Koresh until the reign of Dariavesh, there's a building freeze. And then in year two of Dariavesh, if you know the book of Haggai, they break ground on Hanukkah that year. Zechariah's famous Haftarah we read on Hanukkah. Also, YouTube, Dariavesh, the hope the Shekhinah is going to return. There's great hopes for Bayit Sheni. They finished construction in year six of Dariavesh, as the book of Ezra has the details. You can look up the sources. Our topic is Zechariah chapter 7 and 8, which is year 4 of Dariavesh. The temple was half built, not finished yet, but because it's developing and looks like it's going to happen this time, they're working 2 years and there's no building freeze. The Jews of the exile hear the news, and they have a question they send to the rabbis in Jerusalem, to the prophets in Jerusalem, asking, do we continue fasting on Tisha B'Av? That's the famous Nebuah of Zechariah in chapter 7, in the fourth year of Dariavesh, which is, there's a delegation from Babylonia sending a letter to God, to the prophets of God in Jerusalem, asking, do we continue fasting in the fifth month? That's the Hefkeh B'Chodesh Chamishi. Basically, do we continue the custom of fasting on Tisha B'Av we've been doing for many years? And later, God gives a great answer. I didn't ask you to fast. I don't ask you to eat. But notice, here's what you should be asking. He says, if you want to keep the Rabbanim, that's your problem. If you want to ask God a question, here's what you should be asking God. Basically, he says, when you've been fasting for the last 7 years, have I been fasting? He says, and when you eat, I don't tell you when to eat. But if what you should ask is, what caused the first Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed? And if you're asking, is this temple actually going to get off the ground? Is this really Reshit Simechat Golotenu? If you're asking, is it really going to happen this time? Or are we going to be, is it going to be another building freeze? Are we going to be disappointed again? Or is this one really going to work? Right? God simply tells the people, it's up to you, not up to God. If you don't make the same mistakes that the people made that caused the first temple to be destroyed. And therefore, remember what the words of the prophets, the early prophets, which is Isaiah and Hosea, Amos, Micha, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, etc. Those prophets warned why the first temple might be destroyed if you don't keep my laws. Remember why God was angry and caused this destruction. Don't repeat those acts and it won't be destroyed. And this one will get off the ground. And then he tells them as follows, in case you forgot what those in the beam said, why was God angry and why was the first temple destroyed? Tomar Hashem, Mishpatim et Shvotu, Vechesed, Brachmin, Asu Ishatachid. The most important thing to do to be worthy of God's Shekhinah and have a temple, have justice, have truth, and have kindness and mercy upon one another. And basically build a just society, take care of the poor and the needy, the Amanat, Yatom, and Ger, Bani, right out of all the themes of Sefer Devarim and Sefer Shemot and Vayikra. Don't oppress the orphan, the widow, the stranger, and the poor. And don't play the Sinat Chinam game. Don't think, what's he up to? What's he up to? Don't think badly about your fellow neighbor, your fellow Jew. Don't think that way. And that's not how that's going to build a society full of strife and trouble. Instead, think positively about your fellow man. He goes on and on. God says, I'm returning. Komar Hashem, I'm returning to Sion. I'm going to bring my Shekhinah back. Yerushalayim will be called a city of truth. That's up to you. But if God can bring a Shekhinah back, we have to make it a city of truth. And then the famous lines, elderly people come once again to Yerushalayim, and the cities will be filled with children playing. Everyone knows. I can bring my people back from east and from west, and I'll bring my Shekhinah back to Yerushalayim. You'll be my people, the big theme of Chumash, the big covenant of Chumash. I'll be your God if you do emet and staka. And then finally, God says, just like I went out of my way to punish you, and I plotted, I'm plotting now to bring you back, and I'm going to bring my Shekhinah back to Yerushalayim on the condition that you do the following. I'll do my side. I can play with the historical events. I can give you the opportunity. And now it's explicit. Elo hadvarim asher tasu. Here's what you need to do. You know, highlighting. Dabru emet ish et re'eu. Emet mishpat shalom shiftu b'sharechem. V'ish et rat re'eu al tashu b'vavchem b'shvat shekel t'havu k'et koin l'sher seneti num Hashem. If you want the Shekhinah to return, if you want the Beit HaMikdash to be built, if you want to return to your land and be God's people again, it's not enough just to return to Israel and live in the land. You have to build a just society in the land, and what has to signify and typify your society is speaking truth, ish et re'eu. See the phrase? Okay. Doing justice and peace and harmony. And again, ish et re'eu, don't think bad thoughts about your fellow man, although what we call sinat chinam, which there was good reasons for, and don't love swearing falsely. Those are things that God hates. A society like that can't represent God. Focus on this good behavior, and that will enable the Shekhinah to return. Then he says, if that's what you do, then God says, then Kol Hashem, the four fast days, okay, will turn into holidays. There won't be any reason to fast anymore because you're fasting. Remember not what happened, but why it happened. If you internalize why it happened and act properly on the condition you do Emet v'Shalom, then the fast days won't need to be fast days anymore. They can actually become holidays. And then, of course, this phrase, Divrei Shalom Emet, we find twice here and in Megillat Esther. So then, if I take these psukim here, I messed up. Here's in Esther, chapter 9, on the right column, Sfarei chapter 8, just reviewing. In Esther, we're going to have holidays that were sad days the year before turned to holidays. There was days that were fast days, the days of Yogam Simcha, when our lives were on the line. The year before now turned to holidays. And sending manot ish l'reihu and matot levyonim. Matot levyonim for sure makes sense, but the manot ish l'reihu I'm going to build on from Zecharia. Esther writes the second letter to keep the letter of Purim, etc. Sending divrei shalom b'emet, like we mentioned, to keep the laws of Purim. At the same time, Zecharia Mordechai and Esther instituted, and just kashir kimon avsham v'azram divrei shalom b'zakatam. If you want to print the source sheet later, you can match everything up. The four fast days match the four fast days. Sason b'simcha, sason b'simcha, mishta b'simcha, divrei shalom v'emet. I don't have time now in the shir to match all the lines up, but you can do that on your own. Now, that could be, again, coincidental. I think it's intentional. And therefore, what's in the second letter? The second letter simply reminds the people of Nevuot Zechariah and what we need to do in order for Yerushalayim to be rebuilt and to be worthy of Yerushalayim being rebuilt. Now, this goes back to a deeper theme. Is Megillat Esther alluding maybe to a bit of, I'm trying to think of the right word in English. Is Megillah alluding not only that God's hand was in our salvation, but God's hand might have been in our almost extinction? Is there a reason why we were almost annihilated by Haman? What enabled Haman almost to destroy us? Why did God put us in such peril? For sure we see the hand of God in our salvation. The question is, do we see the hand of God in our almost extinction? Was that a wake-up call? And that's a big theme through Naveen. When Am Yisrael has a calamity, something going wrong, do we just blame the non-Jews, or do we look internally, introspect ourselves? Maybe we're doing something wrong. So if the people writing the Gilat Esther may be thinking that maybe God was unhappy with his people, because during the time of Koresh, when Koresh allowed the Jews to return, especially under Dayavesh, when the temple was finally being built, God's calling upon his people. We saw that in Zecharia. I'm bringing you back from the east and the west. I'm giving you an opportunity to return to show off my glory to other nations. And the Jewish people don't answer that call. Could that be a reason for God to be disappointed with his people, almost to the point of wanting to have them annihilated, almost similar to a king calling his trophy wife to show off her beauty to other nations, and that wife not wanting to return. Again, that might explain the allusions of the first story in the Megillah, which has almost no real connection to the Megillah, other than the fact that we need to know why the king got rid of Vashti, and all of a sudden, 4 or 5 years later, oh my gosh, I need a new queen. Remember, he looks for a new queen 4 years later, not the next week. So again, one of the great hopes for Bayan Sheni, to put sort of icing on the cake on the connection to Zechariah. Zechariah doesn't only talk about Jews returning to Israel. It says if the Jews return and build Jerusalem the proper way, a time will come soon in the Second Temple period where other nations will come to Jerusalem, and people will come from other nations to look for God. I'll just go right to Pasuk Chavet. Great peoples and nations will come from all over the globe to visit Jerusalem to search for God. And Kol Hashem, here's what God says. At that time, during those days, when things are really going good, when we're doing emet b'shalom and tzedek and chesed and rachamim, and we get along with each other and acting properly, other nations will come for guidance to Jerusalem. There'll be 10 people waiting in line in Jerusalem for the audience of a Bechziku Beknat Ishiudi Lemor Nechay Machem Kishamanu Adimi Machem. There'll be 10 non-Jews visiting Jerusalem looking for guidance and inspiration from an Ishiudi saying, we want to go with you. We want to identify with you because God is with you. Of course, you can guess Ishiudi is 2 times in Tanakh. Ishiudi, according to Zechariah, should be in Yerushalem Abira, making a name for God. And of course, how does we get that step again? Everyone knows there's Ishiudi in Shushan Abira instead of Yerushalem Abira, and his name is Mordechai. I think some of the earlier people talked about Mordechai being referring not only a non-Jewish name, but the only people named Mordechai or Marduk in by Rishon or Babylonian kings, Merodach, Ebel Merodach, Merodach Baladan, etc. But it's not a Jewish name, it's definitely a Babylonian name. And again, we're tracing his genealogy 4 generations to Kish, who was exiled from Yerushalayim 4 generations earlier with Galut Yehoyachin. Again, all these allusions to the temple being destroyed and Am Yisrael being in Galut, but the 7 years are over already. And the question again, if the king, who's mentioned like crazy, was one of the shurim, was the king is the main topic. So if we got this there's written as a history book, that's all about the king. If the message is hidden and the king, as Chazal point out, when it says Hamelech, it's our God. When it's Melech HaChashverosh, it's him. If Hamelech might be alluding to the hand of God behind the events, then what's happening? There's this nation, right, who's scattered among all the nations, but that they Hamelech einam shomim. Right? They're not following the laws of their king. So who's their king? Is it the Jewish people not following what God wants them to do, to return and build this nation? Or is it referring to just plain old anti-Semitism? That's a question that the reader has to ask himself. We talk about the ramifications of a queen. Just Rabbi, what time do I have till?
I have another 2.5 minutes.
Okay. That's what I was afraid of.
make it three. Dr. Berger will allow
3 minutes.
You
to okay, yeah. three. So what do you call it? So I mentioned, again, I'm not sure if this is right, but what Muhan says to the king after what Vashti did, the king calls his trophy wife to show off her beauty. She doesn't want to come, right? That's not only against the king, right, what Vashti did, but it's against all authority, all Sarim and all the nations, right? What will happen? What do you call it? There'll be no authority. No one will give respect to their elders. Okay. Now, the international ramifications of the act of one person. Okay. And then, therefore, they send letters that every nation has to be Am Ba'am Kilshono. Okay. And with the Ber Kilshono Amo, that was every nation has to have their own identity. And the question is, what's with the Jewish people at the time? Again, all allusions, there may be breadcrumbs. I think if these are small breadcrumbs, I think the allusion to Zechariah, I call it a bagel. It's more than a breadcrumb, it's got a little hole in the middle. So it's not perfect. Okay. The word Bira only refers to the Beit HaMikdash in Tanakh. Remember? When Shlomo builds the Beit HaMikdash in Divrei Hayamim, it's called, David refers to it, the Bira that he's getting ready to build. There's 10,000 Kikar Kesef. When they build the Mikdash, might be into that. And the name of Rodach we have in many sources. So let me quickly summarize and I'll look at the chat real fast. My point is that what did I show you? I'm assuming, oh, I see the chat here. Oh, actually, the chat's been quiet. Okay, I'll get Shelly's question in a minute. I'll take Shelly's question now. I don't understand how this could have been the right thing, making the Jews who stay in Judah renounce their children from non-Jewish mother instead of converting them. I'm not sure how. You're saying how could... Shelly, I didn't understand your question.
Okay, the question is, after the big thing on Rosh Hashanah, and the people are very upset about what, everything that they've done wrong, one of the things that either Ezra or Nehemiah made them do is get rid of their non-Jewish children. How can you make somebody get rid of their children instead of converting them?
I got that. That's a great question on the book of Nehemiah. That doesn't relate to that's a great question. If we're studying Nehemiah, we can deal with that. Right now, I don't have time to deal with that. But that's a question on the book of Nehemiah of the time period. But you see that in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a lot of assimilation, and Am Yisrael is not the direction that God wanted it to be in. It's clear that the mass aliyah that God was expecting and the just society God was expecting didn't happen, and that's why Rome was destroyed. But God gives us one last chance. But the question of the authors when we got this there want the reader to look to Zechariah. Now, what am I getting at? It's not just when the Megillah is over, everyone should make aliyah. It's not only about the land of Israel and God calling for people to come back. It's about being worthy of God's Shekhinah. And if the four fast days are there to remember why the temple was destroyed, it could be that the celebration of Purim that Mordechai Nesser Institute is to remind us of the potential of the feast days that will replace the fast days if we keep God's laws properly and we return. In other words, what the institution of Purim in Megillat Esther, again, not the later customs that come up, but basically, Yimei Mishteh B'Simcha, instead of Ebel V'Yagon, and Mishloach Manu Yisrael Matanot Levyonim, is exactly in keeping Divrei Shalom Be'emet, which is Ish L'Reihu. That's exactly a Zechariah feast day requesting the four fast days. So if there's a potential to return, but not just to return to your land when God gives you the ability, but what you do, how we act when we return, or how we need to act in exile to be worthy of God bringing us back. So when we're celebrating, we got this there, it's remembering that we didn't answer God's original call to return to their land, knowing what to do should that opportunity come up again, and knowing how we need to behave to be worthy of that opportunity coming again. And therefore, again, everything's right that we have to build the just society, and many of this classes before I talked about living in morality in a world full of sheker, but we have to be that model of good behavior, and either it'll make us worthy for God to bring us redemption, or in a time of redemption, it's how we have to behave once we come back to our land, to be worthy of the next stage of redemption, and not to lose the gift that God gives us. But again, looking for the hand of God in redemption, not just thanking God. It's not just hallel, thanking God. But thanking God is not just saying thank you, but acting thank you. And that's why the deep hallel, remember hallel, Shem Hashem Yalu Avdei Hashem, in classic hallel, it's remembering that we thank God in order to serve him. The way we serve him is how we live our lives, how we build our society, how we act as a nation, as a people, as a community. And to be worthy of God's Shekhinah, it's not enough just to say thank you and to see God's hand in history and thank him for it, but rather to act thank you. And it could be those laws of Purim and the special mitzvah, Mishloach Manot, Ish L'Reihu, is all built on the parallel, the Navi of Zechariah. And that's just the technical parallel, the thematic parallel, which I think is key, and not just the message of Zechariah, it's the message almost of all the Nevi'im and Tanakh, and the biggest message of Chumash about the purpose of our chosenness. Okay, I think my time's up, Rabbi.
Yes, yes, okay. So seven speakers, 7 minutes late. Okay, not too bad. Thank you. Of course, next week, of course, Rabbi Lee, it'll be Purim, so no class with Rabbi Lee Tag, but please go ahead in 2 weeks. Thank you very much. And Achron Chaviv, we'll take a one-minute break, and Dr. Yitzchak Berger will be making his debut for Torah Motion, so everybody stay so we can make a Shechayanu and have the last part of the program. Okay, take a 1 minute break. Thank you, Rabbi, and
thank you.
Take a stretch. Okay.